Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be talking about James chapter 1, verse 12. I don't expect that this is going to take us a long time, but I really don't want to rush into verse 13 or the following context. So I just kind of decided we'd be best to divide it up this way so we can get these verses and what they mean. Now, as we're looking at James 1, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Hopefully you've been following along in this podcast study of James in order. If you haven't, it's really important that you just go back up in the list of the lessons and you just start at James 1 and verse 1, you know, because we are reading and studying through a letter and the points build upon themselves. Earlier in this chapter, for those of you that are following along, you'll recall that we talked about endurance or patience as it related to suffering the various trying or testing of one's faith. You know, the first four verses are important to remember as we look at James 1 and verse 12, which those verses say, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So we've looked at those verses, and James 1 and verse 12 is coming back and pulling everything into context as it relates to that. So it's important to remember how this letter started off, and it fits in what we were talking about last week, how the brother of a low degree is going to be exalted, but the rich being made low, and how we put that kind of in the context of the book of James as we were talking about things that we will get to in chapter 2, as well as in chapter 5, that the rich were taking advantage of and doing terrible things to those who were poor, even among the saints, things that were happening within the assembly. So it's all relative to the greater context that we are talking about here, as well as things that we will talk about going forward in the book of James. However, what we're going to talk about in verses 13 through 15 are different than what we're talking about now. Now, there's like words. Like here, we're talking about temptation and being tried. Next week and maybe the week following, I don't know, I haven't decided quite how we're going to break these verses up. But verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he a man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Being tempted, going through temptation, like we are talking about in verse 12, and as we talked about in verses 1 through 4 of this letter, is different than what we're going to talk about in verses 13 through 16. As verses 13 through 16, James, by inspiration, being moved by the Holy Spirit, is showing them that God is not going to try to get people to do evil. He's not trying to push man to fail. Man fails, man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust. And we will get into this as we proceed through the text, but that is man's own desires are what leads him to be enticed, what allures him. And then when those desires are conceived, when those things take cease, when making like one a prisoner, that's what we will get into as we get into that, then it bringeth forth sin. And then sin brings forth death. And we're talking about death. There's two senses in which sin and death are related in the scriptures. Death in the sense that sin, or when Adam and Eve erred in the garden, brought death in the world. But then there's also death in the sense of the spiritual man, of the man who sins and becomes dead. All of that is what we'll get into in verses 13 through 15. And then we'll talk about how verse 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren," relates to that. But that is different than what we're talking about in James 1 and verse 12. And it can be confusing because you see the words tempted and temptation, and they come from the same Greek words. It's not the same Greek word, but come from the same root word. So you could be drawn back a little bit and think, you know, verses 12 through 15, excuse me, pardon me there, are all talking about the same thing, but it's not. Remember this. Being tested because of something like persecution, as James 1, 1 through 4 is talking about, versus being tested because we choose to enter into something that is rooted in our own desires, aren't the same things. They are not the same things. In fact, Jesus told the disciples in Mark 14, 38, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." They're not the same thing. Now, having addressed that, and then we will see that as we get into our study of verses 13 through 16, let's focus on verse 12 now. Not what it's not saying, but what it is saying. In context, these folks are scattered. I'm going to remind you what we talked about earlier in our study of this book. That puts us in the time frame of Acts 8, 9, 10, 11. We know that because Acts 8, 1 through 4 says Saul was consenting unto his death. This is in reference to what was in chapter 7 when Stephen was stoned to death. Saul is also known as the Apostle Paul. Here in Acts 8, he's not converted yet. It says, "At that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now, what's the language? The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. When we get into Acts 11, we see in verse 19, and this is following the first recorded Gentile conversion of Cornelius and his household, and Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 48. Then Acts 11, Peter goes and he reports to the apostles what had happened and how that they could know that the Gentiles were accepted just as they were. After that, Acts 11, 19 says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only." You have to pardon me if I make some word combinations today. I'm exhausted. So as I'm recording this podcast, I've had several long, late nights I'm just tired, so I'm trying the best that I can, but you might find me slur some words together here. Just bear with me. You've got the scriptures. That's what I'm using. That's going to be the main goal, but I'm catching myself here multiple times, so I'm sure you have as well. So as we look at James 1, verse 12, these people are scattered under persecution. If we miss that context, then we're not going to handle these verses properly. So when James is telling him, "Blessed is that man that endureth temptation," how's that apply to them? It applies to them because they're scattered. They've been chased off from their homes. They've been chased off from the local church. They've been chased off and they're scattered. They're facing persecution. So he points out to them that enduring temptation is a blessing. But it's not just about enduring temptation. If you think about various scriptures, and as it relates to what we're talking about, you know, you go back and you look at the sermon that Jesus preached where he's addressing his disciples. It's often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In Matthew 5, 3 through 11, no, just notice this. When we talk about blessed people, it said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It applies here, right? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Applies here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Applies to what we talked about last week. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Again, we're going to talk about that in chapter 2. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And then again, as it applies to them, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So being blessed includes those who are enduring persecution, but not just them who endure persecution. In Matthew 11:6, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me, or in essence, who won't stumble or because of Jesus. In Matthew 24 and verse 46, as Jesus has begun at this point to talk about his return and the end of the world, he says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. In Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 22, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. So she's looking to glorify Mary, the mother of Jesus. And notice how Jesus responds in Luke 11, 28. But he said, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And we're going to get into that when we get down to James 1, 18 and following. Blessed. You're blessed because you've endured, but not only because you've endured. So don't think that, hey, I'm not a blessed person because I haven't been beaten and chased out of town. There's other things, but as it pertains to the people to whom this letter is addressed, they're scattered. They're under persecution. And the blessing that they have, the fact that they are blessed in God, the fact that they are well off, that they are happy, you know, if you didn't know what blessed meant, isn't just related to their persecution, but that's what James is addressing now. So don't isolate it. I mean, in fact, as we get a little bit later down in James 1:25, he said, whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deeds, similar to what we were talking about in Luke 11:27 and 28. You're a blessed individual, not just if you've suffered, but in the context of our study, that's the application. That temptation that they're enduring, that pyrasmus is the Greek word, the same word in James 1 and verse 2, where we talk about temptations. Those temptations is what they're enduring. What James is trying to do, and what we should do anytime, you know, just to walk away from just the contextual application for a moment and just think about it in a broader sense. Those who are in Christ Jesus, we are saved by hope. In fact, Romans chapter 8 teaches us that. It's a beautiful, wonderful point that a lot of people just, I don't think, understand about being a true, faithful Christian. Romans 8, 24 and 25 says, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it, or with endurance wait for it. Hope is powerful. When people lose hope, they lose life force in essence. The point here to them, as we could apply it to us who are faithful in Christ, is whatever we're going through, whether they're trials because of the faith or whether they're because of common things that man has to endure, like illnesses or economical struggles or injuries or being sad about something that has happened to somebody that we love. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. Being able to look forward, if that when I get through this, I have something to look forward to, that's the key. Now, as it relates to them, there's a similar application that Peter uses, a different group of people being addressed, but they too were under persecution. They too were strangers scattered throughout different areas. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, just think about this. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." See, when we talk about salvation, all too often people think of it only in the immediate earthly sense of a point wherein somebody's saved, but really salvation is in front of us. Being saved comes at the end, ultimately. Verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Endure temptation and look forward is the point that Peter was making in those verses and that James is making in this particular sentence. Endure temptation. Why? Because there's a crown of life to look forward to. Now let's think about the word tried here in verse 12. Dokimos, I think, is the Greek word that is there. You can look that up. Strong's number 1384, if you want to use your free available tools to you like Strong's Dictionary throughout the internet or on Bible apps. If you take this sentence, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he received the crown of life." I don't know anyone that would walk away with this conclusion because it wouldn't make sense. But if you were to take it literally, in the sense that, hey, the moment I'm tried, that moment I receive the crown of life, that doesn't line up with the scriptures. Facing trials, being tried, and going through that one time doesn't at that point give you a crown. No, there still has to be a going forward, right? When Jesus was talking to his disciples, I want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 10. Verses 16 through 25. I need to grab my Bible here. Matthew chapter 10, 16 through 25. It says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, but harmless as doves." Sorry about that. Got one of my brethren calling me here. "But beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues, shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." So Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's making them aware that, look, you're going to be sent out as prey amongst adversarial predators, right? So he says in verse 19, "When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Did you hear that? It's not the moment in which you face persecution and you are tried, you're going to get the crown of life. No, it's endure until the end. So he continues, but when they persecute you in this city, flee you to another. Think about how that applies to what we're seeing here in James, right? For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Here he's referencing the destruction of Jerusalem, because that is the coming that's referenced in the New Testament that Jesus knew about. That was to happen in their generation, Matthew 24, 1 through 34. He doesn't tell what will be his return in the end of the world, because he says he doesn't know of that hour. Only the Father does, in Matthew 24, 35 and 36. He goes on, and let me get to this. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he is his master and serves the Lord. They have called the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more shall they call them his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be made known. When you look at that, and he goes on to tell them in verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's talking about what is to come in the future. He's talking about what they need to prepare for. Not once you face one time of being tried, you're going to be saved. He says, verse 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. Whosoever deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. He's telling them, look, you have to endure until the end the things that you're going to face. And this is the message that James is professing as well. When we look at Revelation chapter 2, what's written to the church in Smyrna in verses 8 through 11 says, unto the angel, and that just means messenger, of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which also suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So he's talking about being faithful unto death and looking forward to the second death, and that's judgment language that is to come. Not, hey, if you're scattered today, then you're going to get the crown of life today. If you're beaten today, you're going to get the crown of life today. It's about a looking forward. So we want to make sure we understand that, because the language isn't just abundantly clear, is it? So take a look then with me at that Greek word dokimos, tried, as it's translated. Thayer's Greek to English lexicon says it means accepted, particularly of coins and money. Accepted, pleasing, acceptable. So think about that. When he is accepted, he shall receive the crown of life. So tried just isn't the best translation of that word. And as we know, if you're a Bible student, there are versions of the Bible. I rely upon the King James Version, because there's not fatal errors there that are going to cause you to be lost. But there is not any that I have found, at least, English translations that 100% of the time get it right. So we have free tools available to us. You do not have to go to school to get an education in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic to be able to make sure you understand what a word means. You can get free online tools. You can click on words and you can see the definitions and see the Greek word. And it's really not that difficult to do. It's always good to kind of verify, because here's one of those cases where it would be a better translation if it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is accepted, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." If that were the word accepted, then that would be a lot clearer. If you just read this and take it, you know, word for word, then you've got a man enduring temptation, being tried, and when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. It's like when you go to Walmart, you will get the bread. It's not necessarily a false statement, because we understand that not just arriving at Walmart is going to get you a loaf of bread. You're going to have to, at least at my Walmart, you're going to have to walk in the grocery section. You're going to have to go to the left side and walk through produce, and you're going to have to find the loaf of bread that you want, which if you're me, you're going to dig a little bit in the back and you're going to find the one that has the longer expiration date. And then after you pick up that loaf of bread, you're going to have to walk back through produce. Or if you're my wife, Katrina, you can go through the aisle that sells the ice cream and maybe pick yourself up a little ice cream, you know, because, hey, the ice cream's just right there. It's like calling your name, like, "Eat me," right? Okay. Well, you know, just going to Walmart doesn't get you a loaf of bread. So I don't want to make too big of a deal of it. Just to let us know. That sometimes, you know, doing a little bit of a word study, and it doesn't take anywhere near as long as it used to back when you had to have 4, 5, 6 books, the Englishman's Concordance and multiple dictionaries and numbers, looking up numbers or looking at Greek alphabet and trying to learn, you know, where's this fall in this concordance. Every other time this word appears in the King James Version, it is translated approved. In Romans 14, 18, "For he that hath these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." In Romans 16, 10 says, "Salute Apollos, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household." In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." In 2 Corinthians 10, 18, "For not he that commended himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, "I pray that God you shall do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates." And then in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So I have no idea why the King James translators got this word the best translation approved, and these other verses, Romans 14, 18, Romans 16, 10, 1 Corinthians 11, 19, 2 Corinthians 10, 18, 2 Corinthians 13, 7, and 2 Timothy 2, 15, and then here decided, we're just going to put the word tried, but that's what they did. Thankfully, again, you do not have to be a Greek scholar. What I did right now just takes a couple minutes, and you can put those words together. And if you're lost on how to do that, you can always get a hold of me. And, you know, if you've got an iPhone or an Android phone, I can give you some advice on applications that you can download and that you could use free or websites. Always being careful, you know, not to get into the commentary side of Bible applications where you've got men teaching what they want you to learn from that verse. But being able just to look at words, how they're used in other verses, and what the original Greek is defined as. Because ultimately, what I do is I use the Bible as its own dictionary and commentary. I look at the definition of word, but I also want to verify it by looking at how that word appears in other contexts, similar sentence structures, and things of that nature, all of which, again, is not difficult. You could do it too. It's not a special skill. I cheat. I use Bible applications. You can too. So back to our lesson, the crown. That crown, which when he is approved, remember it says tried, but approved is definitely the better word, and the translators agree with me in every other verse except this one. He shall receive the crown of life. What's that pointing towards? When we talk about a crown in other verses, again, using the Bible's own commentary. 1 Peter 5 verse 4 says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Other verses that we can kind of cross-reference. Paul, when he's at the end of his life and he's writing the evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said in verses 6 through 8, I am now ready to be offered, and the time unto my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 14 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So when's Christ coming? At the end of the world. What's he going to give? 1 Peter 5, 4 and 2 Timothy 4, 8 that we read. The crown of glory that fadeth not away. The crown of righteousness. It's in that day, at the end of the earth. He then says that that crown of life is be given to them to whom it is promised, those that love him. Remember what we talked about in James 2:5? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? So here you have that language being used again. It's all about the promise of eternal life. It's all about salvation at the end. That's why earlier when we were looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, I was using that reference about this is about the hope that is before you. All of this is about looking forward to the end. Whatever you're going through, what you're facing because of your faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, guess what? There's a reward. It's eternal life. After Jesus has talked about the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 23, 37 through chapter 24 and verse 34, in Matthew 24, verse 35 through Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, he starts talking about the judgment. And he sets up the judgment scene after he gives the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 1 through 30. He gives that judgment scene, verses 31 through 46. And as he's talking about the reward and the punishment, I want you to think about the language, particularly in verse 46, where he says, these shall go on the way into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. That is the crown of life. That's what we're looking forward to. In Romans chapter 6, it's a great chapter where the people in Rome were being reminded about their conversion. the time where they were put their old sinful man to death in the waters of baptism, Romans 6:3-7, how they rose up to walk in newness of life. They were freed. They were justified at that point in time. But then they had to render their bodies to the Lord in obedience as that context continues. And as Paul is making the point through this context, he says in Romans 6:21-22, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. In another context, written not to a collective group, but an individual, Timothy the evangelist. Paul tells him in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. In the Hebrew letter, in chapter 5, in a context where Jesus is being talked about as our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, says in verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, that is Jesus being the Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So eternal life, eternal salvation. John, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13, says, this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God. Jude, as he's talked about those who have crept in unawares to bring about spiritual destruction among the saints. He says in verse 21 of the book of Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Every one of these verses is about looking forward. So the point of James 1:12 that is consistent throughout the New Testament of Jesus Christ is this. Your life on earth may have no reward because you're a Christian. Fact is, you're going to suffer more because you're a Christian. But that is not what you're looking towards. You're looking towards what is in front of you. Again, it comes back to hope. We're saved by hope. Being faithful in Christ Jesus isn't about looking at earthly things. In fact, in Ephesians 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Guess where? In heavenly places in Christ. It's about looking forward. Looking forward to eternal life in heaven. But wait, before we wrap this up, how about we talk about to those that love him? See, much of the religious world who professes to be Christians get this utterly wrong. They think loving God is about ooey-gooey emotional feelings. It's about crying during a moving song. It's about hearing somebody give their personal testimony, which, by the way, isn't something that we need to be doing. It's not something we read saints did in the scriptures. But it's while that happens, people bawl in tears. It's about being moved with emotion. No. Love in the scriptures is about action. Listen to what Jesus said. In John 14:15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So how's he define love? Love is obedience. And a few verses later in John 14, verses 21 through 24, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. In the next chapter, Jesus says in John 15, verses 10 through 14, if ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be fulfilled, might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man may lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You catch that? Now flip back over to 1 John and notice here later what the apostles write. 1 John 2, 3 through 5, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abide in him ought himself so to walk, even as he walked. Later in that chapter, 1 John 2, 25, ties to eternal life. This is the promise they promised us. Even eternal life. Who's the us? Those that are walking in obedience with the Lord. Later in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You cannot get clearer than that. Who are those that love our Lord? Those that obey his will, that keep his words. It's about action. Such is why when you read about the judgment, when you read about what our Lord is going to look at and how he is going to judge, it is going to be based on what you do, your works. John 5, 28, 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil under the resurrection of damnation. They that have done good. If you love him, you obey him. If you obey him, you're doing good. You'll receive that eternal crown of life. Us, whatever we face on earth, whether it's persecution because of faith in Christ Jesus, or just suffering through the ailments that even the atheists suffer, because that's life in this world after death has been brought into this world. All the sorrows and all the pains that we don't have to worry about in eternal life. What saints have is the ability to look forward, to be comforted and edified, thinking about the hope that is before us. And that is ultimately the message that James is getting across here. Hope this has been a good study for you. There's a lot to think about, a lot of verses that we just covered. I hope you'll take the time to continue to look over them and you know, hopefully back up if you need to. Maybe there are some times where I got going a little fast. It's pretty hard to slow down when nobody's in front of you. On Sundays, I can watch some of our note takers down here in El Paso, and I notice that they're burning up. They're burning up their pages, and I say, hey, I got to slow down. But can't do that when I'm recording a podcast standing here in my nice, warm garage. But you can hit pause. I hope you've enjoyed it. Hope it's beneficial to you. Next week on Tuesday, if all goes according to plan, we'll get into verse 13. I got to think a little bit before then. If I want to try to tackle 13 through 15 or 13 through 16 or just verse 13. There's a lot of things that I've got on my mind that I know that I want to talk about. We'll just see how that fits in. So I can't tell you what to write in your notebook now. Sorry, Katrina. But next week I'll get it done. At least I'll know by the time I'm done recording the podcast what verses we covered, right? So if nothing else, I'll figure it out then. I'll just have to watch the timer. So if all goes according to plan, come back on Sunday. I'm going to be talking about why did God save Noah? And if all goes according to plan, and then next Tuesday we'll pick up in James 1:13. Thank you so much for listening. Until next time, I'll say goodbye.